In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Benedict has two major feasts, both with rather strange names. On the 21st of March, it's the Transitus, or Transition of St. Benedict, meaning his transition from earth to heaven. And yesterday, on the 11th of July, it was the Translation of St. Benedict, meaning the translation or moving of his relics from Monte Cassino in Italy to Fleury in France in the Middle Ages. Except that it wasn't, because they weren't. Because it was a nasty little trick by the Abbey of Fleury to get more pilgrimage and more money. And we're all perfectly sure that the relics still remain in Monte Cassino, where I've had the joy and privilege of venerating them in a rather beautiful marble tomb behind the high altar, where they rest with the bones of his sister, St. Scholastica. And I was rather surprised to do it, let me tell you. Because when I was a little lad, there was no Abbey of Monte Cassino at all. There was just a smoking ruin. And the Italian Republic, to its great credit, decided to rebuild the whole thing as it was. I might say that I had a little disagreement with one of my fellow ordinands at St. Stephen's House in Oxford called Bernard, who was a modern, forward-looking person and thought it should have been built out of glass and other things, you know, to express the modern age and all of that. As I said to him, and as I say to you, backward Christian soldiers should be our motto, certainly where that kind of thing was concerned. So there was this beautiful abbey, almost entirely restored, in fact so well restored that I was with somebody else, Martin Snell, related to a person sitting right here. Because he spoke Italian, asked somebody who was sort of in charge of the place, or a guide rather, was this and that and the next thing new, because we couldn't believe it. It was so beautifully done. Well, St. Benedict has a rather curious memorial in a way, given his life. He has all these beautiful churches all over the world. He has set up a tradition which enabled much in the way of learning and scholarship and civilization to survive the Dark Ages. But he himself was a runaway. He was sent with his nurse, believe it or not, from his hometown of Nursia, so I suppose that's why he had a nurse, to Rome, and he was to study, and he was so shocked and horrified by what he found there that he ran away. He ran away first to Subiaco, which is a town south of Rome, and I suppose he got rid of the nurse, and locked himself up in a cave for a couple of years to be a hermit. And he was so successful at being a hermit, in fact, he showed such extraordinary holiness and wisdom and depth that a number of disciples were attracted to them who couldn't all fit into the cave. And as somebody like Tortilla, the king of the Ostrogoths, was on the march and going to destroy everything left, right and centre, he ran away again. And this time he found refuge on the top of a hill in central Italy, which we know as Monte Cassino. And there he built his monastery, another one, and there he died. And from there, the monastic order spread out all through Western Europe according to his rule. A short compendium of advice on how to run a monastery and how to be a monk. He actually cribbed it from a much longer and older rule called the Rule of the Master. But he edited it and turned it into a masterpiece of moderation, good sense, holiness, wisdom, and all the rest of it, which it wasn't entirely beforehand. And the Emperor Charlemagne in the 9th century thought, gee, this is a good thing, so all you monks can obey this. And furthermore, the monks would read a chapter of it every day in a little room, which eventually was called a chapter house, which is why they're called chapter houses. And eventually people would meet in rooms like chapter houses, and we'd be called chapters because of it, like the cathedral chapter. There you go. Just one of the many legacies of the Benedictine rule. Anyway, the point about it is that it brought a most remarkable thing to the church in some ways and to society, and that is, as St. Benedict says, that discretion is the mother of virtues. That's a curious phrase to most of us, but that's what he said. Discretion is the mother of virtues. And by that he meant that moderation and wisdom and depth and not going to extremes is a very important part of the Christian life, and indeed of life in general. That we should be wise even in our well-doing, because as you know, all too often we're not wise in our well-doing, and people get burnt at the stake in a consequence because that's what we thought God told us to do. Well, we should have had discretion. So St. Benedict, in this rule, and it's a remarkable document, and some of us in this parish, and even I, am a Benedictine oblate, which means that we are associated with a Benedictine monastery, in our case, with the Anglican Abbey of St. Mark in Camperdown in Victoria in Australia. And you may remember some years ago now that the prior, now the abbot of the monastery, came and preached here on a Sunday morning as well as in the cathedral on the Sunday evening. Abbot Michael. So, and people have been known to use this rule and read it day by day according to its little chapters, which are all listed by the date, be known to use it even though they're not religious, because of the sort of, I don't know, well, the moderation and so on. Why moderation? Well, because in our day and age, we live in the most immoderate world imaginable, and we are constantly bombarded with the mass media in the most extraordinary and extreme sort of way. The readings this morning are supposed to be, to a certain extent at least, about prophecy, and you heard about Amos being called as a prophet and so on. A prophet is a person who doesn't predict the future. He tells you what life is about, what it's for, what you're for, what the will of God is, and all of these things. And that in some ways is what Benedict made available. He kind of digested, if I can put it that way, turned into a digest, the teaching of the gospel in such a way that people could perceive what it meant and how they were to live their lives accordingly, and what their priorities ought to be. And we live in a culture where we are bombarded at all times with the demand that these priorities be thrown overboard. That we become consumers, that we become sexual athletes, that we become very thin and things like that, that we become muscular in the most extraordinary places. All sorts of things are required of us by the media for financial gain, really, from those who support the media or use it or employ it or whatever else. There can be no other generation which has been so subject to external bombardment in this kind of way as we are. And it's very hard to cope with it in many ways. We are persuaded by it. I mean, all these young ladies who are becoming anorexic or whatever, in many ways, because models look like this, we've got to look like a model, and we've got to be really thin, and we've got to be, and so on. So it can be enormously dangerous to us. And what St. Benedict does is he says, let's return with discretion, as it were, to the gospel. Let's return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, the second reading, that Christ, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. This is and must be at the very heart of our understanding of what our religion is about. God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. This is why Christ is the very center of our religion and of our lives, because in him we see and know what our lives are actually about, what they're for, who we are, what we're destined for. Not what the media says, not what fashion requires, not what the newspapers or the television bombard us with, or the glossy magazines, but in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see what the meaning of life actually is, and how we are to live it, and for what reason we should live it like that. So, when we think of prophecy and all the rest, we need to recognize that in many ways, we of all generations have in some respects a harder time than the generations that have gone before in perceiving what it's all about. But nothing can take from us the fact that in the Lord Jesus Christ, however mysterious he is, in him we find what life is about. And that's why I would recommend to you and endorse the idea that you constantly read and reread the Gospels prayerfully and with attention. You can forget, in many ways, in my opinion, Leviticus and all the rest of it. Don't give them all that priority. Don't think to yourself, hey, I've got to read the whole Bible from A to Z and it's all the same. That's not true. What you are to do is to read the Gospels over and like St. Seraphim of Sarov, for example, who just read the Gospels over and over again and just let it sink into you. In some ways it's rather mysterious, in many ways it's difficult to grasp, but it requires time and attention. And with this time and attention, you could enter into, in fact, the mystery of God's will, which he set forth in Christ. And that mystery is our transformation from this world into the glory of the next, to the absolute fulfillment of our humanity and to our sharing in the very nature of God himself through all eternity. I think that's really worth paying attention to. Rather more so than the things that I might see in television or read in a magazine or look at in some other way. These are the things. We now, the prophet's message to us in many ways is get your priorities right and go for the thing that really matters. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.